All right. If you'll be turning in your Bibles with me to the book of Psalms, verse 37. Psalms 37. I have spent a great deal of time in prayer last night thinking about what would be good for the Sunday school hour. And I had originally thought about Acts chapter 14. I do want to look there first because as we go, I'm going to be telling you some things. In the book of Acts, now if we were in Japan, the book of Acts would be on this side of the Bible. And the book and this would be about the book of Deuteronomy, probably. This would be the book of Genesis. This would be the book of Revelation on this end. So everything is backward from the way you normally think about it. In fact, almost everything the Japanese do is backward. They write, we write from left to right, right? That's the way we do it. They write starting at the right, but instead of writing across, they write down. And one time I was in class and I told my Bible college students, I said, now, I personally don't believe that God wants us to read that way. And they said, what do you mean? I said, well, if God had wanted us to read this way, our eyes would have been that way. But since God put our eyes this way, I think God wants us to read the way I read, not the way you read. One of my students, who is now one of our godly, greatly used of God pastors, a pastor of the third church we started in Japan, he was a student at the time and he raised his hand and he said, Sensei, I beg to differ with you. Our way of reading the Bible is far better than your way of reading the Bible. I said, what do you mean? He said, let me show you. So he opened his Bible. Look at me closely. He said, when I read my Bible, here's how I read it. But when you read your Bible, you read it like this. So which way is better? Yes, we should always say yes to the Word of God and never no to the Word of God. But in Acts chapter 14, and I do have to hurry, I don't want to waste all my time. If I were wasting somebody else's time, I wouldn't mind it. But since I'm wasting my own time, I need to be careful. But in Acts chapter 14, and I have preached this here before because I've used verses 21 through verse 20, 7:28 as the pattern for my life of ministry for almost 50 years as a missionary in Japan. But in verse 27, it tells us about the importance of a missionary taking furloughs, going back to the supporting churches so that they could learn and hear at least some of what God is doing on the mission field that they pray for and that they support. Did you know something? The older I get, the more I realize this. I owe a great debt of gratitude to folk like you who have supported and prayed and kept us on the mission field for some 50 years. See, without you, it couldn't be done. And I'm the one that gets to go. And you're the ones who have helped to send me. And I don't take that for granted. There's so much that I would like to talk about. I think about the Apostle Paul when writing. I think one of the best examples for writing a prayer letter is the book of Philippians. And at the closing of chapter 4, Paul begins to show his heart as a missionary and how thankful he was for their support. You know, that's that chapter that has two of our favorite Bible verses. One of them is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, no missionary can use as an excuse that somebody else is not supporting him or sending him to not do what God wants him to do, because we can do what God wants us to do through Jesus Christ himself. And yet Paul in that same passage says, now, but I don't want you to misunderstand. Because I want you to know that what you've done in communicating with me, you've done well. And then I think Paul's heart kind of does like mine does and says, I wish there were something I could do to repay you. But I can't. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You see, that's not a promise made to a missionary. It's a promise made by a missionary. That's not a promise made by a church to a missionary. It's a promise made by a missionary to a church. And I believe with all my heart and soul that God will take care of those who take care of His ministers, His missionaries. And that's why. But I just have a real debt of gratitude that I can never repay, but He will. And so I wanted you to know that. But Paul, when he returned after his first term on the mission field for his first furlough, he went back to his sending church, and in verse 27, it says, when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. See, it's important for you to understand before I get into the brief lesson that God has laid upon my heart this morning is that everything that's been done, you know, if you read through beginning in verse 21, you read about all the things that they, the missionaries, did. But when it came down to reporting time, He didn't talk about what the missionaries had done. He talked about what God had done. You know, and it's amazing what God can do even when He doesn't have much to work with. God can drive a straight nail with an old shoe. He really can. Be better if He had a hammer. But God is not... You see, our weaknesses don't hinder God's strength. Our limitations don't limitate God in any way. And God can do all things. But they rehearsed all that God had done with them. That with them, I think, has a twofold meaning. With them, the missionaries who went, and with them, the church who sent. I think that's important to understand. We are in this together. And so, we as missionaries, every morning when we were together as a family in Japan, we had a list of church bulletins or things, and each morning we would choose two or three, and we prayed for them in our morning devotions, our supporting churches. Most of you have prayer cards, and you pray for us when you have devotions, but we prayed for our supporting churches because we know that you need the blessing of God upon your life and ministry too. But they were able to rehearse all that God had done. But I want you, for some unknown reason, I've been led to turn to the book of Psalms, verse 37. Three simple things that I have in the next few minutes that God has allowed me to have. But in verse 23 it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way. First thing that comes to my mind when I quote this verse is, who is a good man? God said there's none good. No, not one. I think maybe partly my own imagination, but I can imagine God as He addresses Himself as He did at creation and said, let us make man. He said, what are we going to do about man now? He's in a mess. We need, the wages of sin is death. We need to find a substitute. And so God looked over the whole world, even down through the ages. And the conclusion was, there's none righteous. There's none righteous. Not even one. But then God the Son, through the virgin birth, stepped on the scene in human flesh. Made in the likeness of sinful flesh, but without sin. And He became the God-man, referring to Himself as the Son of Mankind, the last Adam, The first Adam plunged us into sin and eternal damnation. The last Adam brings opportunity. And I think in a sense, when Jesus stepped on the scene, He said, Father, look one more time. And God looked over all of humankind and said, there's one. There He is. That's my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And when a holy God can be well pleased, then you're righteous and holy and perfect and sinless. And then He who knew no sin was made to be righteousness for us. He was made to be sin for us. The holy God was made to be sin for us. He knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In Him. So now we can say the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Not in my own goodness, but in His goodness. And see, if you are a good man, a good woman, a good person, by the finished work of Jesus Christ, and have received His atonement, His redemption, His sacrifice for your sin, because that's what the gospel is, Christ died for our sins. According to the Scripture, He was buried, He rose again. If you've received that, then is He ordering your steps? Are you saying, yes, sir, to what He says in your life? Because if you are a good man and you're only good because He has reckoned you to be good, because you have the righteousness of His only begotten Son, then you should be allowing Him to order your life. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The first step, of course, is the step of faith, which brings salvation. And then I think probably the step of obedience, the first one, is to be baptized. There's no redemption in baptism. There's no salvation in baptism. But every born-again believer ought to be baptized. Mark 16:15 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And because we get a little bit fearful about the misinterpretation of the next verse, we don't use it a lot in our missions conferences, but we ought to, because there's a tremendous challenge. He that believeth and is baptized, and the Bible does say that. The Bible says it. Now, it doesn't say he that believeth not and is not baptized, or he that believeth and is not baptized is not saved. It doesn't say anything like that. All it says is that only those who truly believe can be baptized. Okay. That's where we got our name. He that believeth and is baptized. Not he that is born and is sprinkled. Not he that is, you know, confirmed and is poured. Not he that is even dipped if he's never really believed. Only the believer. He that believeth and is baptized. In other words, a true believer, I believe, will be obedient. I've seen it in foreign countries where baptism means they're going to be disowned by their families. Where baptism means they're going to be beaten. And sometimes even put to death. And yet they follow the Lord in believers' baptism. You see, it is important to be obedient. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. But back to Mark 16, verse 50. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. God sees the heart. Man sees the outward evidence. But the baptism is only evidence. It is not a method of salvation. It has no part in salvation. But then the next phrase is what we leave off that we need to remember. He that believeth not is damned. See, that's why missions is so important. I quoted in Japanese, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hoshu no mina o yobimoto meru mono adare demos kuareru. But those questions that come after that have haunted me for 50 years of my life. How can they call upon him in whom they've not believed? And how can they believe in someone they've never even heard about? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have to go. We have to send. You see, but as we obey the Lord, the step of faith for salvation, the steps of following submission, usually first in baptism and then whatever God, like, you know, every one of us need to go back occasionally to our own Damascus Road experience. Do you remember when you got saved? For some of us, it's been a long time ago. I was saved June the 21st, 1953. I was 11 years old. You can do the math, but I'm 72 and soon be 73, so you don't have to quit listening to do the math. But, but praise God for His salvation and for all that He's done. You know, and I've heard people say in their critical attitudes, all our pastor does is preach the gospel. I say, praise God. I love to hear the gospel message. Yes, I've heard it and preached it and taught it and heard it and listened to it and heard testimonies about it, but I never taught. I like that old hymn, I love to tell the story. And my favorite phrase is, I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. You see, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. To the Jew first, also to the Greek, and also to the Japanese, and also to the Chinese, and also to the Burmese, and also to the Senegalese, and I could go on all day naming country after country, because the gospel has supernatural power. And I've seen it work over and over and over again. Because I believe that once a person hears the gospel, immediately, they either receive it or they begin the process of rejecting it. And they have to work against the truth of the gospel as God the Holy Spirit draws them. And so the rejection process. And as long as they're alive, there's a possibility they can be saved. Don't give up on your lost loved ones. You see, okay, now let's move quickly to verse 24. It says, though he fall... Yet, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. As I think back through the years, I can say this with honest heart. He has never left me. He has never forsaken me. He's always upheld me with his hand. I wish I could say the same thing in reverse, that I've never failed him. That I've never dishonored his name, that I've never, you see, I failed over and over and over again. But you see, not only are the steps of a good man ordered by the Lord, but the stumblings of a good man are also ordered by the Lord. He takes care of us when we fail. In fact, he's not surprised. God has never had a perfect instrument to work with. But when God does the work, it's always a perfect work. And that's why we talk about all that God has done. That's why Paul, our first great example of a missionary, went back to his sending church and said, this is what God has done with us. With us. You see, only God could do that. Only God could do that. Only God could enable a church through all the difficulties and things in dealing with all of us being sinful flesh. Only God could keep us unified and use us to help send missionaries all around the world. See, that's God's work. God is doing a work in you as a church, and you've been faithful through the years. I know your history somewhat, so I know it's not all been a smooth superhighway. You've gotten into some bumpy roads along the way and everything, but God's not thwarted by that. Because the stumblings of a good church are ordered by the Lord. And He lifts you up and puts you back on the right track. And we fail over and over again. You see, stumbling brings the help of the Lord. You know, that teaches us Paul said, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, and I know why I have it. I don't have to ask God why. He said twice in that same little verse, he said, lest I be exalted above measure. Why do you think Peter sank after he walked on water? Can you imagine, as proud as Peter was anyway, what he would have been like if he had not sunk and the Lord had to lift him up? I think that's the way we are. About time we think we're doing pretty good serving God and God has somebody really great to work with, down we go. And we say, Lord, save me, and He does. And Paul said, you know, I've had lots of troubles in Asia, and I've been given a thorn in the flesh, lest I be exalted above measure. And I've learned that His grace is better than my perfection. That His all-sufficient grace is better than my healing. You see, the stumblings of a good man are ordered. But what else, for some reason, I guess for my, I'm preaching to myself right now. But the next verse says, I have been young, and now I'm old. I don't like to admit that. I have been young. Believe it or not, all of you have been young. There's nobody in here that has not at one time been young in your life. I hope down on the inside you still are young. I am. I told someone this morning, my mother-in-law gave me some good advice. She said, it's wonderful to get older, but don't ever get old. And I think that's good advice. We're just temporary here anyway, and then we're going on for everlasting life. So why worry? You know, but, and we have only one body, and if it's an old one, we're still obligated to serve God with the body that we have, to be faithful with what we've got. Present your body, this one, the one you've got right now, as a daily sacrifice, dying day, present your body as a living sacrifice to serve Him. People ask me, why are you going so hard? You're going harder now than you ever did. I said, what would I do if I didn't? And God enables me and opens the doors. I don't solicit meetings, but I take every... That's why I'm here. I did have one Sunday open, and your pastor was gracious enough to say, come on. So here I am, to be able to express my gratitude. But this next verse says, I have been young and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. What a promise. My third point, and then I'm going to try to get into a little bit of what God is doing. The seasons of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You're the age God wants you to be right now. And you have just as much responsibility to serve God in this season of your life as you had when you were young. I get tired of the used-to-be's. Don't be a used-to-be. Be a I'm still trying. Everything I've ever done in my Christian life, I first started playing the piano because there was nobody else, and I could play two or three songs, played the soprano and the alto only in both hands. And that's how I started, because there was nobody else. You see, we need to step up. And we need to, and we also need to be that kind of an example that can bless others. That's why I'm excited about what God's doing in my life. The pastor asked me to try to share a little bit of what I'm doing now. I love to go back to what God did in the very beginning. When I was saved at the age of 11 in a little coal mining town where the church and the town ceased to exist shortly after that. The Lord called me to be a missionary at a camp, at Camp Splinter in Cranberry, on the Cranberry River in West Virginia when I was 12 years old. Met my wife Odessa just before that and fell in love with her the first time I saw her. I was only 12 years old. You can laugh. That's what my mother did when I went home that night and told her, I know who I'm going to marry when I grow up. And that's what the Lord allowed, and we had wonderful, wonderful life together for over 36 years as missionaries in Japan. And God has been so good. I like to go back to all of those things. But you know, right now is the most important time in my life, and right now is the most important time in your life. Praise God for your good report. And praise God that medical science can give you those shots that you need. and not have to go through all the other grueling treatments and everything else. And I'm going to be praying for you. Because for a young man like me, soon be 73, I like to say that. You know, that's fun to say that. And that's to someone like you, and I understand 100 years old and 95 years old, I think, well, I've still got to keep right. And you know what? God is using you who are in those senior years as a tremendous encouragement to men like me. Hey, what are you griping about? You're just 72. You see, but every phase of your life, I don't understand why some people die early. My wife was 58. I stopped trying to understand. You know, many of us have as our favorite Bible verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And we need to practice what we say we believe. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And lean not onto your own understanding. Stop trying to understand. You don't have to understand Him to trust Him. He's a trustworthy God. And when you try to understand, when we do try to lean on our understanding, you know what happens? We get misunderstanding. The result of leaning on human understanding is always misunderstanding. We don't need to understand God. We just need to trust Him. He's going to do nothing wrong. He that gave us His own Son, spared not His own Son, how shall He not with Him freely give us all other things that we need? And He will. But you see, as we think about life, I think about the fact that now, God has, when Odessa went to be with the Lord, I didn't know what I was going to do. We both knew that what God had called us to do together, we'd finish together. I don't know how to explain it. You know, you cannot explain the personal will of God in your own life to anybody else. Don't even try. When young people ask me, how can I know? Or how did you know what that God wanted you in Japan? My answer is usually, well, I don't know how to tell you, but I did know. And then I'll give them verses that God used in my heart. But they have the same verses, and God has, the Holy Spirit who lives in here, has the right to take this book and direct me personally to what He wants me to do. And He has that same right with you. See, that's what's important. But I tell young people, do you want the will of God for your life? And if they say yes, I say, well, the way you get it is just to do it. Are you right now doing everything you can think of that God wants you to do? If you're not, why would He show you what He wants you to do next year or for the rest of your life? So obedience is the very best way, we sing with the children, to show that we believe. And if a man truly, I tell young men who are going into ministry especially, seminary guys and ladies, I say, you need to do a heart check every now and then. Go into your own heart and ask yourself the tough questions. Do I really want God's will, no matter what? And then answer it honestly to yourself. And if you don't, then say, Lord, make me willing. Make me willing to do what You want me to do. And that's how you walk in the will of God. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. But since Odessa went to be with the Lord, and I woke up that early hours of the first morning and said, Lord, what am I going to do now? He began to unfold an expanded ministry beyond my belief. And I say, because it's what God has done. But we had our little Bible college in Japan, where we have now have graduates who are serving and have started 97 churches in Japan. We have missionaries, Japanese missionaries, who've gone out to 21 different foreign countries. All of their support comes from Japanese churches, not from American churches. We've never asked you to support one of our Japanese missionaries. Never have we asked. We've brought some of them to meet you before, but their churches in Japan send out their missionaries to the foreign fields of the world, 21 different places. And I believe that the best, and my heart has always been church planting. Jesus said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell. The gates of hell. I've been through them. I've been with people that have gone through, excuse me for saying it this way, but hell on earth in order to be used of God for what God wants them to do. And I've watched Jesus over and over as that promise has been kept. You go in, you preach the gospel in the middle of the devil's strongest. Communism can't stop it. Buddhism can't stop it. Shintoism can't stop it. Spiritism can't stop it. All of the isms of the world. When the gospel is preached, it's the power of God unto salvation, and one or two or three will believe. And right in the middle of the devil's strongest territories, this little church starts springing up. And the devil and all of his demons can't stop it. You see, that's what we have. But if we are going to see things accomplished in the nations, and I believe our commission is to individuals, of course, every creature, and I hear the bell. If you have to leave, go ahead. But then also, just give me about three more minutes. But if it's to every, but the primary thrust in Matthew 28 is, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And God has given me a burden for the nations of the world. And the only way to reach nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ is to train well God-called nationals. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And now we have Bible colleges in Myanmar, Burma. Most of you know it better by the name Burma. We have Bible college in China. We've got one, of course, in Japan was our first. We have the one I talked about this morning in Mexico. We've got in Thailand. We've got in Philippines. We've got... I've asked the Lord to allow me to have a part in the beginning of at least 10, and right now we're working on number 8. So continue to pray for me that God would direct and supply the right kind of people. You see, we're in this together. All of us. And everything that God has allowed me to watch Him do and use me to do, He's also been using you to do it. Because you've been faithful. Have I been as faithful as I ought to be? No. Have you been as faithful as you could have been? Probably not. But you have been faithful. You have been consistent in your prayers and your giving. And so I've been able to see people. Just this past time, I was in China, where you're not even supposed to have churches. And we had a gathering of Christian workers. There were over 130 of them there. Singing, rejoicing at the top of the... knowing that they could get arrested at any moment. When time for invitation came, even if I didn't give an invitation, if they sang a song, the altar was full. Weeping, praying for lost people. A real spirit of revival that I long to see in our own nation. I had the joy of going to a home, invited to a Chinese home, a man, his wife, and their grown daughter. And I was able to pray with the mother and the daughter, and they received Jesus Christ as Savior. Praying, they didn't know how to pray, so I prayed the sinner's prayer in English. The interpreter put it into Chinese, and then they said it in Chinese. Trusted Christ. The husband said, not yet, but he was in church the next morning to hear them make their public profession of faith. Folk, God is doing a great work around this world. It's not time to slacken up. And I know this as many of my support, I've been at this for 50 plus years. And we don't, as much as we like to claim we do, we don't stay young. And our churches get older and older. And you who are coming in that are younger. You know, it's your turn. Don't let up on us now. You know, God has a great work to do until Jesus Christ comes again. And He's allowed many of us, some of you, He's given you health well past the time of the 70. Because He has a work for you to do right here. But your greatest work will be to influence those who are coming behind you. So that more missionaries, you need to send more missionaries. You need to support more missionaries. You need to have a greater heart for the lost. If we can win Chinese, why can't we win North Carolinians? We can win people to Jesus Christ if we have that burden and that zeal and that desire. Be a missionary wherever God wants you to go. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The stumblings of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And then the seasons of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And let's let Him use us for as long as we have breath to breathe. If you're still here, God has a plan for the rest of your life. Thank you, Pastor.